In your Bibles, over to the book of 1 Timothy. Find ourselves this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 2. First Timothy chapter 6, 1 through 2 reads, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. But those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Gracious Lord, as we come to your word, pray that you would help us to pay attention to what you have for us this morning. We pray that you would give me clarity to explain clearly what you have revealed in your word, that everything that I say would be true, and anything that I fail to be clear in would be quickly forgotten. Lord, our desire is to be changed by your Spirit through the use of your perfect words, that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we pray that in some way that would happen this morning for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, at some point while you were growing up, most likely when you were in high school or you were in college, you were probably given the advice that you needed to make sure that you ended up in a career that you loved. It was probably communicated to you in one way or another that there was no greater tragedy in life than ending up in a job that you didn't love to do. You were told things like, pursue your passions. Don't settle for a career in anything other than what you will love doing every day. You'll hear the recruiter at the job fair talking about how the employees at his company, when they wake up Saturday morning, the thing they can't wait for is to get through the weekend so they can get back to work on Monday morning, because they just love working there so much. A Gallup poll conducted in 2023 found that only 33% of U.S. employees were engaged in a job that they consider they loved doing. That means that two-thirds of U.S. employees were not in a job that they considered to be something they loved doing. Now, I've been working continuously since I was 16, and in my personal experience, I would say that even one-third sounds like an optimistic number for people who would say they love their job. Many people have been told that if your job is not something that you can wake up excited to do every day, then it's not worth pursuing in the long term. They've been told the criteria for finding joy and value in your work, the criteria for working hard and pursuing excellence, is that you work in a field you inherently love and are passionate about. However, it seems most people have, by that standard, failed to meet the criteria for working with excellence in what they do. We see in our text this morning, Paul gives us a slightly different criteria for how we should regard our work, how we should think about what we do, as compared to the guidance counselors and job fair recruiters that you may have talked to when you were younger. Paul just finished explaining what it looks like to honor elders who are faithful and how to protect the church from appointing elders who will prove to be unfaithful. And now Paul moves his attention in the beginning of chapter 6 from elders to slaves. Some estimate that nearly half the population of Rome were those who were slaves. The entire Greco-Roman economy was built upon slave labor. Now, it is important to note, as we work through this text and as Paul talks about slaves, our idea when we hear the word slavery today, particularly in the West, is very different from what Paul is describing in first century slavery in the Greco-Roman world. The vile practice of kidnapping and selling people into slavery because of their race, as was practiced in the early days of America, is not the type of slavery that Paul is talking about here. That's not what it looked like in this culture. In the Greco-Roman world, people could become slaves through a variety of ways, prisoners of war, being sold into slavery by someone else, like a parent who was trying to escape debt, or even selling themselves into slavery for the sake of finding some kind of financial economic security if they were out of any other option. But needless to say, it is probably safe to assume that a fair number of the believers in the Church of Ephesus would have been slaves of one kind or another. And so as we approach this passage on slaves, as Paul addresses them in their work, it's important to back up and remember, again, why it is that Paul wrote this letter. Paul wrote this letter because he wants the church in Ephesus to be sound. He wants it to be healthy. And above all, he wants the church to be equipped to glorify God. So now Paul turns his attention to those within the church body who find themselves in the position of being a slave, and he tells them that they have a tremendous opportunity to either glorify God and his word, or by contrast, to bring shame and reproach upon God's reputation in the eyes of those who don't know him. There may not be anyone sitting here today who is in literal slavery, and no, for the teenager sitting here who's asked to do the dishes twice a week, that does not count as slavery. However, a vast number of people sitting here this morning have jobs. They work for others. They have those who are in authority over them in their work. Now, the principles that Paul is talking about here are the same for us as it was for those that he was addressing when he wrote this letter. The implications are clear. God cares about what kind of an employee you are. God cares about how you conduct yourself at work, how you respond to those that you work for. He cares about your ability to either glorify him or to stain his reputation by your words and your actions. So what does it look like to honor God and glorify him by how you conduct yourself at your job? Now, if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to see two ways to honor God in the workplace. Two ways to honor God in the workplace. First, be oriented towards honor. Be oriented towards honor. Paul says, all who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. But before we get to what it looks like to show this type of honor, let's stop and think about the employment situation, if you will, that these slaves would have been in. I think it may go without saying, but I don't think anyone in the original audience who received this letter would have been a slave because they were so passionate about it as a career choice. They didn't go to a job fair and go, that sounds like something I can really get behind and be excited about. Paul refers to their position as slaves as bearing a yoke. Paul uses the image of a heavy crossbar that would have been laid across the shoulders of oxen that harnessed them for labor. So in the same way, slaves would bear the burden of and the weight of their duty to their masters. Just as the oxen had no freedom to choose their duties, but would go wherever the farmer directed them and do whatever work the farmer brought to them, in the same way, the slave was obligated to do whatever work was assigned to them, and they had no personal freedom. So suffice to say, this picture that Paul gives us of someone bearing a yoke of slavery, this is far from an ideal situation. It's not a situation anyone would desire to find themselves in, and yet Paul in no way excuses discontentment. He does not justify bitterness. He does not foster any kind of apathy or laziness towards their master or employer. You would think that if anyone were to get a free pass on not feeling enthusiastic about carrying out their duties, or get a free pass on not thinking highly of their employer, it would be those in the position of being a slave. And yet we see what Paul says. They are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Now, this verb for a consider, it means to reckon or deem something to be. In other words, Paul is not making a statement about their masters necessarily deserving the honor in reality. Paul's talking about how the slaves are to orient themselves towards their masters. They're to reckon their masters as worthy and deserving of all honor. They are to consider them as being this way, regardless of how dishonorable their masters may be in reality. And it's not just a small degree of honor that Paul says they are to show their masters. They are to consider them worthy of all honor, and not some honor some of the time, and not half-hearted and insincere honor, but true and genuine and sincere honor towards their masters. Paul could have left it at just saying honor. He didn't have to include that word all, but he chose to. Why? To emphasize the abundant nature of how the slave was to honor their master, because he knows the human heart. He knows that we like to look for loopholes and things that we don't want to do. He knows that when we have that boss that really gets under our skin, who makes our job so incredibly difficult, that we will look for any way that we can to minimize the ways in which we show them honor. So what would this honor have looked like? A sincere desire to bless their master, to bless the employer, faithful, heartfelt obedience and submission, treating their master as if they truly were someone that they esteemed and viewed as honorable, regardless of how far from reality that may have actually been. Notice Paul does not say this arbitrarily. He goes on to say why this is so important. They're to consider their masters as worthy of all honor so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. Paul says they are to conduct themselves in this way because he does not want the reputation of God and the reputation of the church to be harmed. The consequence of poor conduct in the workplace, the consequence of poor conduct in relation to serving and honoring those who are in authority over us in our labor, is that people will blaspheme God and blaspheme right teaching. What does that mean? What does that mean in reality? It means that your poor conduct in the workplace will cause others to believe things that are untrue about God and about His Word. It means that in their minds, their wrong thinking and their rejection of God will be validated when they see your poor and unfaithful conduct at work. Think of the situation of a household slave in this conduct. In this context, the slave would be assigned tasks that nobody else wanted to do. They certainly would not have been appreciated or thanked for their work or their labor. They had no control over the nature or character of their master. Maybe some of them belonged to someone who was kind and gentle and gracious. But equally likely, if not even more likely, they belonged to those who would have been cruel and unappreciative, unkind and selfish. Evil men who have made the slave's life incredibly difficult and painful. And in that conduct, in that context, Paul tells the slave to look at their evil, selfish, unkind master and to consider him worthy of all honor. Again, Paul is not reminding them of reality. He's not saying the master is deserving of this honor, but that is how the slave is to consider them. Why? Because the slave's duty was to serve his master. And in this way, the slave shows the godliness of his own character, and he points to Christ. And the slave treats his master as deserving honor, even when his master is an evil and selfish man. And the slave shows how he is himself different from all of those around him. He shows that he is a new creation in Christ with changed affections. Shows that his true master is not the earthly person who is in charge of him, standing in front of him, but that his true master is in heaven, and that is the one that he ultimately is working for. And Paul's overriding concern here is the glory of God and the testimony of the church before an unbelieving world. And if we care about these things in the way that Paul does, that will cause us to be faithful in the workplace. It will cause us to be faithful employees. Again, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus because he wants the church to be faithful and healthy. That means that how you conduct yourself in the workplace, it means what kind of an employee you are, is part of what it means to be a healthy church. Part of being a healthy church is that the people in the church are faithful in the workplace. Paul's desire for the church is that it would have a faithful public testimony, so that when outsiders see the church, they see a faithful and accurate representation of who God is, of what his truth is. So how Christians conduct themselves at work is important because their conduct either enhances the public testimony of the gospel and of the church, or it stains it. Unbelievers will either see the conduct of professing Christians in the workplace and see the unmistakable marks of someone who's been changed by God, or they will see the hypocrisy of someone who claims Christ, but then is lazy and divisive and unfaithful in their work. The way that you work, Christian, will either point people to Christ, or will cause them to blaspheme God and be moved further away from the truth. This word translated as doctrine here, it can refer to teaching in general, but at times it refers to the gospel itself. And it's quite possible that is the meaning that Paul has in mind here, that the purity and the reputation of the gospel itself is what is at stake in how you work for your employer. This means that your testimony about the gospel and your conduct at work are inseparably tied together. Do you want your coworkers to be receptive to the gospel? Do you want Christ to be glorified in your workplace? Do you want gospel opportunities to see people won to Christ? Then honor your employer. One commentator says, if a Christian slave dishonored his master in any way by disobedience, by acting disrespectfully, by speaking shamefully of his master, the worst consequence would not be the beating he would receive, but the curses he would cause his master to hurl at this miserable slave's God, his religion, and the teaching that he had embraced. What are the excuses that we often make in our hearts when we don't want to honor our employer? We say things like, "My boss, you don't understand, my boss is just horrible. So because of that, I can speak about him behind his back if I want to. My workplace has completely unrealistic expectations. So why bother actually trying to perform well or work hard? My workplace doesn't care about me. I'm just a number. And so why should I care about blessing them when they obviously don't care about blessing me? My employer always seeks to take advantage of me. So acting out of self-interest at work is my way of getting back at them and standing up for myself." By contrast, what does it look like to actually consider your employer as worthy of all honor? I think that in general, we can break this into three kind of large categories. You honor your employer in your speech, in your conduct, and in your motives. In your speech, your conduct, and your motives. What does it look like to honor your employer in your speech? And do you use your speech at work only for what is profitable and for what builds up? Do you choose to represent your boss or your employer in the best possible light at all times, showing them heartfelt honor in your speech to others? Or by contrast, do you use your speech for slander and for tearing down? And do you immediately go behind your boss's back and speak negatively about them to your coworkers the moment something happens that you don't like or you feel you've been treated unfairly? You honor your employer in your speech. You honor them in your conduct. And do you work hard and humbly and efficiently and productively? Are you faithful with the time and the resources your employer has entrusted to you in order to get your job done? Being inefficient, being slow, lacking productivity, being a distraction to your coworkers, all of those things may feel benign in the moment. They may feel unimportant. They may seem like they're not that big of a deal. And yet at their heart, all of those things are a failure to honor the employer that God has given you. You have a job so that you can work hard, so that you can be faithful, so that you can work with excellence. You honor your employers in your speech, in your conduct, and third, as a general category, you honor your employer in your motives. This one is the hardest because this gets to the heart of what it looks like to show honor to your employer, to consider them worthy of all honor. Do you genuinely desire the best for your employer, and do you seek to be a blessing to them? You might be able to say that you have honored your employer in your speech and check off the box. I haven't talked behind anyone's back. I haven't incited any rebellions at work. I've held my tongue. I haven't gossiped. You can check off the box of honoring your employer and your conduct. I've eked it out. I've worked hard. I've fulfilled my responsibilities. I've gotten my job done. I've met my quota. And yet, maybe you hated every minute of it. And maybe you worked hard and did your best, and yet all of it was done grudgingly, unwillingly, with anger and resentment in your heart. A Christian employee who wants to be faithful and honor God in the workplace should be continually asking themselves this question: in what way can I be the greatest blessing possible to my employer? In what ways can I bless them, cause good to happen to them? How can I act in their best interest? Not out of career ambition to make yourself indispensable, not out of a selfish ambition to look better than all of your peers and coworkers, but out of a humble and sincere desire to honor your employer from the heart and glorify God through your work. God may choose for your work to be noticed and to bless you through that, to bring raises and promotions and success. Or he may choose for your hard work and effort to go completely unnoticed by everyone around you, for you to work the same job year after year, no raise, no promotion, no appreciation from anyone except the Lord. And yet, if you are working to please him, your heart will be content in that. And Christian, do you need to be reminded this morning of who it is that you really work for? Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ." And likewise, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unrighteously. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God." It does not matter who your boss is. It does not matter what employer's name is written on your paycheck. If you are a Christian, all of your work is really done only for one person, your Heavenly Father. He is the one that you aim to please. And if that is true, it does not matter how difficult your employer or your boss may be. It doesn't matter how undeserving they are of your good labor. All of your work is done with your eyes fixed heavenward, and you consider your employer worthy of all honor because you are honoring the Lord who sovereignly placed you there. And Paul does not mention contentment in this verse, but it is hard to talk about the issues of always and all times honoring your employer without thinking about how much that is wrapped up in our contentment or our discontentment. And if you are discontent and bitter about your job, you will find it very hard to honor your employer in the way that we are talking about this morning. In the same way, if you have a deep and sincere contentment in your work that is based upon God, not based upon the circumstances of your job, being oriented towards honoring your employer will be your natural inclination. This world puts such a premium upon doing what you love, finding a career in something that you are passionate about. The Bible puts the premium upon working hard, working with joy and contentment in whatever job you have, regardless of how passionate you may or may not be about it. Listen, beloved, God cares so much more about your conduct as an employee than he does about you finding the job of your dreams. What God wants for you is to honor him and trust him. Having joy in your work should not be conditioned upon whether or not your job is something that you love doing. It should be founded upon the fact that you know that you have confidence in the fact that God is pleased by your hard work and your right attitudes. You might get paid less than you want, doing something you don't enjoy doing, working long hours that leave you exhausted. Maybe you've spent years looking for another job, and yet in God's sovereignty, you are still in the exact same place, and your conditions have not improved in the slightest. And yet, in the midst of all of that, you can have the most profound sense of joy and contentment as you work hard for God's glory, knowing that your heavenly Father is watching you with divine pleasure. Our focus is so often so horizontal. Our vision becomes consumed with what is right in front of us, with the job that we don't like, with the boss that is hard to submit to or difficult to get along with. And that becomes all that we see. So we become bitter and frustrated and discontent. But if we would just lift our eyes higher, remember who it is that we are actually working for, remember whose glory is at stake, and remember who it is that we are representing, it would become so much easier for us to honor our employers with our work and to work with joy. Two ways to honor God in the workplace. First, be oriented towards honor. Secondly, prioritize God's family. Prioritize God's family. Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, "But those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved." Those who, in the original context, found themselves as slaves to believers were not to despise their masters or rebel against their authority because of the fact that they were both believers and were equal before God. In fact, Paul says that their master being a believer should cause them to do the exact opposite. He says that all the more they should be inclined to show them honor and to submit to them. And Paul says this in both a negative way and in a positive way. First, he says the slave of the believer was not to be disrespectful. This word, it means to disdain or to despise or to consider someone to be of no account. So the slave of the believer was not to look down on their master or disdain their authority. And secondly, in the positive, the slave of the believer was to serve them, Paul says, all the more. So if slaves were already expected by Paul to render genuine, heartfelt service to their masters, and if their master is a believer, it's to take that service and multiply it by 100. And the service is to be eager, to be joyful, even enthusiastic. Why are these things true? The reason that Paul gives for both the negative and the positive commands have the same underlying cause. The shared spiritual identity of the slave and the master. Because they are both members of the same spiritual family. A slave is not to disrespect or disdain their master, since their master is a brother in Christ and a fellow believer. In other words, preeminent above the fact that an individual is, preeminent above the fact of the fact that they have a master is the fact that their master is a believer. It transcends the relationship itself. So we see the implications of how to treat another believer would apply to this relationship with their master, as well as everything that Paul just said about how slaves are to treat their masters in general. If the slave, the unbelieving master, was to consider his master worthy of all honor, how much more would the slave of the Christian be compelled to treat their master with respect? In the same way, it says they're to serve them eagerly and joyfully and willingly, because the one receiving the benefit of their service is a believer, Paul says, is beloved by God. There's a shared spiritual bond between believers that transcends how the unbelieving world considers relationships, like that between a slave and master, or a boss and an employee. So what does that look like in application today? Probably many of you, if not most of you, do not work for a Christian employer or have a Christian boss. If you are blessed enough to be in that position, this would have direct application for you. How you treat other believers in the workplace, particularly if it is someone who is in authority over you, they're a believer, it has a huge impact on your Christian testimony. If you mistreat or disrespect another believer in the workplace while all of your unbelieving coworkers are watching, it will do incredible harm, not only to your reputation and your testimony, but to the reputation of the gospel. But even if you do not have a Christian employer, there are still implications for you in the underlying principles of what Paul says here. Prioritizing God's family, it means placing a premium upon benefiting other believers over and above how you feel about your individual circumstances. In other words, if you do not like your circumstances, if you have to sacrifice your own desires, but in so doing, you are able to bring benefit to other believers, to others in God's family, that should override any temptation to serve poorly or with a bad attitude, whether we're talking about in the workplace or simply serving somebody else. If you genuinely love the Lord, and you see other Christians as fellow believers, if you see other Christians as those who are also beloved by God, that should enable a genuine and heartfelt and joyful service to them for their benefit. It should enable you to remove yourself and your own desires from the equation altogether. Do you love God's people? Does that inform how you serve them and seek their benefit and desire to honor them? Because it is that heartfelt love which we should have for all believers that is the foundation for what Paul says about how we should serve Christian employers. So what do we walk away with from this passage? First, Christian, are you genuinely honoring God and the gospel in the way that you conduct yourself as an employee? And do you show honor to your employer and seek their benefit even when you are mistreated or when it is difficult? Second, simply by way of implication, let me pull over and address wives for just a moment. Now, some wives have jobs in the workplace, and if so, then this obviously would apply directly to you and everything that we've been talking about. But for many wives, you work by taking care of the home and your families, and so perhaps most of what we talked about this morning felt largely inapplicable to you. For those wives who stay at home, let me ask you, do you encourage your husband to be faithful in these ways? Do you not only seek to support and encourage him when he has those difficult days at work, but do you seek also to hold him accountable, to think and to act in a way that is honorable towards his employer? Or by contrast, do you help stoke the flames of discontentment and frustration in his heart towards his boss or his employer when things at work are difficult? One of the greatest ways that you can show Christ-like love to your spouse is by holding them accountable and encouraging them towards godliness. A final point of application this morning is simply the reminder we see in this text that the root of all of this is our spiritual identity as a believer. That is what informs your ability to do all of these things. That is why you're able to show honor to an unbelieving and even difficult employer. That is why you are able to have eager, enthusiastic love and service for believers. Because of that changed spiritual identity, there should be no separation in the life of the believer between who they are at church and who they are in the workplace. Even unintentionally, people will often fall into thinking that they can live two separate lives. The person they are at church and around believers, and then the person that they are at work. They think that these two lives are separate and distinct from each other, that whoever they are at work is simply their workplace identity, and that there does not need to be any correlation between that person and who they are when they are around believers and around the church. There can sometimes, sadly, be a complete disconnect between their reputation at church and their reputation at work. Maybe at work, someone is known for their angry outbursts, for being harsh and critical of others, or for being lazy and incompetent, or for being crass and inappropriate in their speech. And then when they leave work, suddenly all of those things evaporate. It's like they're a totally different person. At home with their family or on Sunday with other believers, they're known for being kind and humble, for serving others, for being mature and biblically knowledgeable. And the disconnect between these two identities is glossed over in the person's heart. And they think, well, that's just who I am at work. That's how I need to be to get things done. That's not who I really am. Paul says in this text that who someone is in the workplace is dictated by who they are as a believer. Someone's conduct, their place of employment is derived by their identity in Christ. And there should be no difference in your character between who you are when you're at work and who you are when you're home with your family and who you are around other believers here at church. Christian, do not underplay the importance of how you conduct yourself in the workplace and what kind of an employee you are. It is the reputation of God and the gospel which are at stake. You have the ability either to exalt God and to point to Christ, or to push people away from God and harden them towards the gospel by your conduct as an employee. When your coworkers look at you, when your boss looks at you, what do they see? Do they see someone who talks a good game, but at the end of the day is unfaithful or incompetent or lazy? Or do they see someone who, no matter how difficult circumstances become, is always honorable in their speech and their conduct? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you again for the clarity of your word, and we pray that as we look at your word and we see so many deficiencies in our own heart and so many ways that we fall short, that, Lord, you would point us to the cross. You would remind us of grace and the forgiveness that we have through Christ, and that at the same time, Lord, you would strengthen us and move us towards obedience and repentance, to humbly recognize the ways that we have failed, and in light of that, Lord, to strive in your strength to glorify you and submit to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.